Let us pray. Gracious Father, keep before our eyes the full wonder of our redemption in Christ, and help us to see that our deliverance is not deliverance if we return again to those things from which we have been delivered. Amen. Today we turn to the fifth of the five deadly or fatal sins, avarice. Now, if you look up the word avarice in the dictionary, it says simply that it is an unusually strong desire to obtain and to keep money. But that doesn't tell us what the sin of avarice is. How do we recognize its presence and work in our lives, and particularly our bondage to it and to other sin? I suppose if there were a common thread tying all seven sins together, we would recognize that thread as being love. For love is the sum of the Ten Commandments, as Jesus said, the sum of the law is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Sin is always a transgression against love. All sin is a turning against love. Last week I mentioned that the first three of the deadly sins, pride, envy, and anger, are expressions of a corrupted love, a distorted love. And the fourth sin, sloth, was a love of nothing, or boredom, or despair. Now we come to the last three sins, avarice, lust, and gluttony. And these last three sins are all expressions of an excessive love, a love with an improper and unholy intensity. We would say today it is love on steroids. So the first three have to do with the distortion of love, the fourth, the love of nothing, and the last three are excessive forms of love. That's how you can keep the seven in your memory. So what is the sin of avarice? Avarice is an excessive love, a fancy word for greed, and it's excessive because it is an insatiable desire or hunger that is never satisfied. It is a hunger that finally kills and destroys life and love of God and love of neighbor. I've read of how the Eskimos used, before they got firearms, how they used to kill wolves, capture wolves. And what they did was to bury a sharp blade in the ice, with the blade, the sharp edge, barely sticking up above the ice. And then they poured some blood, seal's blood or whatever, on the ground around the knife blade. When the wolf comes, he tries to lick up the blood, and he cuts his tongue on the blade. But it's so cold, the ice and all, he doesn't even feel the cut. He's numb to it. And so he literally eats himself to death, drinking his own blood. It's a good illustration of how greed kills us. An insatiable desire that destroys our love of God and our love of the neighbor. God will not tolerate it. Greed is an insatiable, excessive appetite that is never satisfied. It just won't quit. Now, when compared to the other two excessive loves that we're going to look at, lust and gluttony, greed is the most excessive because, as we all know, the lustful person, The gluttonous person will eventually fill their appetite and be satisfied, and they'll quit. But the greedy are never satisfied. It's just the opposite for them. Instead of being satisfied by the excessiveness, they are stimulated. The greedy person looks at his already full barns and says, "I will build even bigger barns." Life holds no contentment, no satisfaction. It's never enough. We are driven. Now, the popular idea of avarice or greed today is that of an old skinflint drooling over his money, like the character Scrooge in Dickens' Christmas Carol, for whom everything else in life was bah humbug except money. Now, occasionally we read of some modern Scrooge who dies in the tar paper shack from malnutrition, lack of proper medical attention, while tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars are stuffed away in tin cans and boxes and in his mattress. And we say, "Now that's greed, and I would never do that, so I'm not greedy." But that is not a good measure or a good example of what greed is and does. That is only a caricature, an exaggeration. Most of us are not going to yield to avarice in that way, at least not in today's economy. Avarice sneaks up on us in a different way. It comes to us in the daily routine of earning and spending our money. It has a way of sliming everything up, influencing and determining how we are going to earn and how we are going to spend. So, at this point, I'd like to mention a few things about money, since that's what we're talking about in earning and spending. First of all, there is nothing wrong with money or with wealth in itself. You know, some of the greatest saints and heroes of the faith were very wealthy people. Abraham was one of them, the father of the faith. Wealth is neither good nor bad. It is only a servant. It is a tool for us to use. It is people who are evil in their hearts, said Jesus, who use things in good ways or in evil ways. Money can be an instrument for tremendous good in the world, or it can be an instrument of horrendous evil. Scripture does not say, as we often quote it or misquote it as saying, that money is the root of all evil. It is not. It is the love of money, the avarice, the love of money that is the root of the evil, that is excessive. And what a catalog of evils there are associated with it. Can you think of any sin, which is not in some way or another linked to the love of money? It is truly the root of all evil. And second, we also need to remind ourselves that while money is a very real and a very powerful tool in our lives and in our world, it is not God. Now, this may be obvious, but it needs to be said anyway, because avarice is a confusion of the soul. It's what moves in and takes over when we have lost sight of God. When God is no longer in the picture, no longer on the landscape. You remember the parable Jesus told of the avaricious farmer who was going to build bigger and better barns. What was it that God said to him? He said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And who shall all these things be?" He had lost sight of God. Confusion of the soul. Of course, if there is no God, then avarice or greed is a virtue in life. A virtue. It's the name of the game, isn't it? If there is no God, then money is the most powerful and practical thing in the world to live for and on which to base all your decisions in life. If there is no God, we should devote every energy we have to the getting of more money, because money can give us what we need and what we want. It's only common sense. But if God is God, if he is real, then I am pathetically confused in giving my fear, love, and trust to money instead of to him. It is a confusion of the soul, a soul sickness. Therefore, Jesus said, we would be better off to give it all away than to live like we need money more than we need God. You remember, he told the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. In effect, what Jesus was saying to him was, if money is going to do that to you, get rid of it. Give it away to the poor and come and follow me. Don't let it do that to you. Dump it. The man walked away sorrowful. Scripture says, because he had great wealth, and Jesus let him go. He didn't say, come on back here, I'll give you a better deal. He let him go. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. And we have to decide, is it our servant or our master? Back to avarice, which comes to us in the process of spending and earning. In the first place, if money is a servant and a tool, then I need to go about earning it without obsessing over it or being anxious about it, said Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. Don't worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom. To go after it with much devotion reveals an anxiety. We're worried about it. And if I'm too anxious to get it, then I will sacrifice things of greater value in life. My marriage, my home life, my family, my faith, my integrity, my character, my name, my reputation, my life. Lay them all down on the altar of gold. Life is more than food and clothing. It is not God, is what Jesus said. Don't let it be God. And in the second place, if money is a servant and a tool, then I also ought to go about spending it in the same way as I go about earning it, without obsessing over it. And I obsess over spending when I'm either too stingy or too wasteful. Again, I reveal an anxiety about money that shouldn't be there. It's been said that the miser likes the feel of hanging on to his money, and the spendthrift loves the feel of letting go of his money. But in both cases, they demonstrate an obsession, an anxiety
over money.
That is out of place. It's excessive. Jesus said a great deal about money, about the use and abuse of it. In fact, you know that Jesus said more about money than he did about prayer. He spoke more often of money than he did about prayer. And he said that when it comes right down to it, all the choices that we make in life are but variants on two basic choices, between God and mammon, or money. That's the old word for money, mammon. In all your earning and spending, he said, you must choose whom you will serve. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will cleave to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters, and yet we try. We try to serve both God and money. It cannot be done, said Jesus. No one can do it. Give it up. You cannot live for money. And this is where most of our daily choices are made in life, in this area of earning and spending. This is where we choose every day between God and mammon, the god of this world. And this is what avarice looks like in our lives. This is where it is at work, not in Scrooge or burying it in tin cans, but in the earning and spending. So what is the antidote for avarice? Well, there is only one way to resist it, and that is to regain the sight of God again, central in all of life. If avarice is the confusion of soul, where God is not God anymore, then we need to let God back into our lives again, especially the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is revealed to us in him. And that's what biblical stewardship is all about. Once Scripture encourages us to live out our faith as stewards who will give an account, who will give an account daily, not when you die someday, but daily we give an account of our earning and our spending. Stewardship is not about raising money for the church budget. Can we get rid of that idea? Stewardship is the antidote. It's the counteraction against avarice. Stewardship is about having God back in the picture again, about life under his management and in his fellowship. It's about knowing who is the master and what is the tool or the servant. So avarice is another one of those tombs that renders us dead to God. And we can lay dead to God in our tombs of gold, but remember something, that is that you are worth more to God than the wealth of the whole world. You and I have been bought with a great price. God so loved, he sent his son. So you are expected home. Watch out for avarice. You won't make it if you follow that lead. It is a dead end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, one true God, life without end. Amen. Our hymn for the day is He Leadeth Me, number 232. Thank you.